Mark chapter 9. I don't have a real cheery message for you today. Mark chapter 9, I'll be reading verses 43 through 48. A message I've entitled Asking the Question, Is Hell for Real? Is Hell for Real? Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43. Stand with me, please, out of honor to God and His Word as I read. Jesus speaking here says, And if your hand offends thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, people love to talk about heaven, but they don't really like to talk about hell. But they love to talk about heaven. In fact, we like to think of people going to heaven when they die. That's what we like to think about, people going to heaven, this beautiful place I was telling the children. We don't like to think of anybody going to hell, and for good reason. We don't like to think of anybody going to hell. Funerals are always about the deceased, no matter how corrupt, as being in heaven. In my years of ministry, I've done a lot of funerals. And a lot of those funerals I've done is for people who were absolutely corrupt, people who were womanizers or boozers or thieves or what. I mean, just terrible stuff. But when you go to the funeral, everybody there said, well, he's walking the streets of gold with Jesus. Because nobody likes to think of their loved ones, no matter how corrupt they were, as actually going to hell. Everybody, somehow, they think, goes to heaven. But my friends, if heaven is real, then so is hell. If heaven is real, then so is hell. Is hell for real? That's the question I'm asking. Is hell for real? Well, look at these words that I read you, the very words of Jesus. Jesus said so. We must teach about hell because Jesus taught about hell. I know when the pulpit committee was interviewing me, we were doing this over Skype. This was several months back. And one of the questions they had for me, they said, when was the last time you preached on hell? And I thought about it. I said, well, this was probably on a Tuesday. I said, well, just last Sunday I preached on hell. And then I said, you know what, thinking ahead to this Sunday, I'm preaching on hell again this coming Sunday. Now, the reason the pulpit committee asked me that was not because they did not want me to preach on hell. They wanted to make sure that I would preach on hell. Because it's a message we all need to hear, whether we like it or not. So I want you to know today that this message contains my definitive statement on hell. Now, it's not important what I say. It's not important what I think. But you're getting to know me, and by the end of this message, you will know what I believe, what I think about hell. And so this is my definitive statement on hell. It's a very serious message, of course, but we'll try to lighten it a little bit. There was a pastor who was preaching about heaven and hell one Sunday, and he asked, will all who want to go to heaven stand? Well, the entire congregation stood except for one man who had fallen asleep. So the pastor told the congregation to sit down, and he continued, now will all who want to go to hell please stand? Well, just then somebody dropped a hymnal on the wooden floor. The sleeping man jumped to his feet, and he looked around, and he said, preacher, I don't know what we're voting for, but looks like you and I are the only ones who are for it. Let's look this morning. Is hell for real? I want you to know, first of all, that hell is a real place. It's a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's a real place. I know some people think that. It's like, well, it's just, you know, if you've had a bad childhood or if you didn't make good decisions, that's kind of hell. It's really more of a state of mind. No, it's a real place. It's a real place. But do you know this, that hell was not originally intended for human occupation? It was not originally intended for that. In fact, Jesus says that hell is a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Look at this in Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It's interesting to note that hell is a prepared place, just like heaven is a prepared place. You know, Jesus said in John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hell is a prepared place. Heaven is also a prepared place. And while hell is not intended originally for human occupation, it will be used for human occupation. Hell will contain Satan and all his demons. But hell will also contain every person who did not have saving faith in the one true and living God of the Bible. Hell is a real place. Secondly, I want you to know that hell is real painful. It's real painful. It is a place of restlessness. Look what John writes here in Revelation 14, verse 11, referencing hell. He says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name." That's getting into eschatology, but describing hell. It's a place of restlessness, a place of unquenchable thirst, a place of insatiable hunger. Even to bring it closer to home for us, a place of unscratchable itches. In karate, back when I was in 10th grade, I broke my arm. Broke both bones here, and so they had to put one of those L casts on me. And I was living in Georgia at the time. And I'm going to tell you what, when we got outside in that hot, humid Georgia air, my arm started itching. And of course, not thinking about it, I'd go to scratch it, and all it was a cast. But I heard stories of people who had those same itching casts, and they would take a coat hanger, and they would undo the coat hanger, and they would jam it down in there trying to scratch the itch, and they'd end up injuring themselves further. But I had unscratchable itches. Also, as a kid, I used to be susceptible to poison ivy. You ever had poison ivy before? And that stuff gets on your arms or your face, your legs, wherever you might get it, and it itches. Man, it itches bad. So you go to scratch it, of course, and not only does that cause it to spread, but the scratching doesn't take away the itch, it just makes it hurt more. This is the kind of idea of what hell would be like: insatiable hunger, unquenchable thirst, unscratchable itches. It is unrelievable pain and misery. That's what hell is. You know, as a society, we really can't handle pain very much. In fact, you watch TV and every other commercial, some pain reliever commercial. The music's too loud, or the kids are too crazy, and you see the woman on there saying, "Oh, I need something for my head." That's just a headache we can't handle. What must it be like to be suffering in hell for eternity with unrelievable pain and misery? Hell is a place of eternal torment. In fact, look what Jesus says in verse 44. He says, "Parasites gnaw away at the people in hell for eternity with no relief." It says here, "where their worm dieth not." Now, what does that mean? Well, the worm word actually in the Greek is maggot. I don't know if you know anything about maggots and flies, but flies lay their eggs in flesh, and the larvae feed on the flesh to nourish themselves. In other words, they eat their host from the inside out. And Jesus said, this is what happens in hell for eternity. The worm never dies. The maggots keep eating their host from the inside out forever. And by the way, Jesus emphasized his point here by repeating himself three times. Notice he says in verse 44, "where the worm dieth not." Verse 46, "where the worm dieth not." Verse 48, "where the worm dieth not." Now, Jesus elsewhere, talking about this real painful, Jesus elsewhere spoke of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 13. It says, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Weeping. Why would somebody be weeping? Well, from the pain and misery. But I think they'd be weeping too as they consider each rejected opportunity to receive Christ. Maybe some of you invited people to church. "Hey, why don't you come to our church? Why don't you come to Awana? Bring your kids to Awana. Why don't you come here? We got a new preacher. We got a singing group. They're singing our cantata. Our choir's doing it. Why don't you come to church?" And they said, "Nah, maybe next time." I believe they'll remember that for eternity. Or the tracts that you passed out, or tracts you had on a table, and people, they saw those tracts. Maybe even they opened it and read it a little bit. And like, "Nah, I don't believe that." I believe for all of eternity they'll be weeping as they remember each and every opportunity that they rejected to receive the truth about Jesus Christ. And they will be weeping because they will realize they fell for Satan's lie. Satan's lie is there is no hell and there's no price to pay for immorality. So go ahead and do what you want to do. Do what feels good. There's no price to pay. There's no hell. There's no Satan. That's other Satan's other lie. I don't even exist, he would say. And for all of eternity, these folks will realize they fell for a big, fat lie, and they'll be weeping. But what about this gnashing of teeth? Jesus didn't just say weeping. He said gnashing of teeth. Well, gnashing of teeth comes from torment. These are teeth that are clenched in agony. I found a picture of a guy here. That's the idea. Something really hurts. Oh, it hurts so bad. That's clenching of teeth. Jesus said, in hell there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it will last forever. Hell is not only a real place, it's real painful. Thirdly, I want you to know that hell is real dark. Got to get that guy off the screen. Hell is real dark. In fact, Jesus called it outer darkness in Matthew 8 and verse 12. For all of eternity, those who are in hell will be in absolute darkness, unable to find their way around. Now, when I was in college, I was a tour guide. I worked in a cave over in Pennsylvania. It was called Laurel Caverns. And while I was a tour guide, one of the things we would do, we'd take folks down in the cave. And the cave, of course, had lights and electricity, but we would turn off all the lights. But I still had my flashlight as a tour guide. And then I would turn that off. And I would ask people, put your hand in front of your face. Do you see it? And they could not see their hand right in front of their face. It was so dark. And that's the idea that Jesus says people in hell will be in outer darkness, absolute darkness, unable to find their way, unable to see what is about to happen to them. They may be running into rocks, falling down chasms. They'll be subject to demonic attacks. You see, the devil and his demons will have unrestricted access to folks who are in hell. You're in their territory now if you're in hell, and there's no Christians around to help you or to pray for you. Hell is real dark. Thirdly, I want you to know hell is real hot. Hell is real hot. A man left the snow-filled streets of Chicago for a vacation in Florida. His wife was on a business trip and was planning to meet him there the next day. When he reached his hotel, he decided to send his wife a quick email. Well, unfortunately, he misspelled her email address, and his email was directed instead to an elderly preacher's wife whose husband had passed away just the day before. When the grieving widow checked her email, she took one look at the screen, she let out a piercing scream, and fainted on the floor. Well, at that sound, her family rushed into the room, and they saw this note on the screen. Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything prepared for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here. Hell is real hot. In fact, the writer of Hebrews calls it fiery indignation. Look at Hebrews 10:27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Hell is burning fire. Burning fire. Flesh will burn continually. Flesh will burn without being totally consumed. Again, Jesus emphasized his point by repeating himself five times. Look back at the text. Verse 43, the fire shall never be quenched. Verse 44, fire shall never be quenched. Verse 45, fire shall never be quenched. Verse 46, fire is not quenched. Verse 47, verse 48, fire shall not be quenched. In case you'd missed it the first three times, he says it five total. But how can hell be fire and darkness? I've already said hell is outer darkness, utter absolute darkness. And then I just said it's fire everywhere. How can hell be both? Where there's fire, there's light, right? Well, there's two possible answers to this question. The first answer is that it's just supernatural. You know, God invented what we call the laws of physics. He can change those. He can bend those. He can break those. They're his laws. He can do what he wants to. So supernaturally, God could make fire that's totally dark. But maybe we don't have to get supernatural with each other here today. Perhaps when you go to hell, you're blind. One of the most precious gifts God has given us in our bodies is the ability to see. But what if in hell you can't see? So if you're blind in hell, you could be surrounded by fire on every side and never see one little bit of light. Hell is real hot. Next thing I want you to know, hell is real lonely. Though shared with fellow unbelievers, hell is a solitary existence. And most importantly, it is an existence without God. While God is omnipresent, meaning God is everywhere, God chooses not to be in hell. And because God is not in hell, hell is the absence of all that God is. Nothing that God is in hell. Here's what I mean. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. The Bible tells us in John 14:6 that God is life. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:5 that God is light. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34:8 that God is good. The Bible tells us in Psalm 116:5 that God is mercy. God is all of these things, but God is not in hell, so hell is the absence of all that God is. So while God is love, hell is hatred. Hatred as Satan and his demons reign supreme. You get to hell, you find out Satan wasn't your buddy after all. He wasn't your buddy after all. Satan only desired your eternal destruction. Why? Because misery loves company. God is life. Hell is death. In fact, John calls it in Revelation 21:8 the second death. God is light, but hell is darkness, outer darkness, as we already discussed. God is good, but hell is evil and wickedness. There's no partying going on in hell. I know you've heard this before. Well, I want to go to hell. Me and my buddies, we're just going to party forever. That's what we're going to do in hell. There's no partying going on in hell. There's no partying going on in hell. In fact, others will be there with evil intentions only. And God is mercy. So hell is cruelty. Worms and fire forever. Hell is real lonely. So hell is a real place. Hell is real painful. Hell is real dark. Hell is real hot. Hell is real lonely. I want you to know next that hell is real crowded. Hell is real crowded. Every person who ever lived accepting Jesus Christ deserves to be in hell. This preacher standing before you right now, I deserve to be in hell. And most people who ever lived will spend eternity in hell. Ancient people, unreached people, good people, religious people like church members and church leaders. Whoa, wait. Good people go to hell? Straight to hell. Wait, religious people go to hell? Folks that served in the church and gave money and sang in the choir and led? Yeah, religious people straight to hell. The only people who won't be in hell are saved people. Saved people. Everybody else goes to hell. Only saved people do not. So now that's got you thinking, well, Brother Gary, am I a saved person? Am I a saved person? You're thinking, well, I don't want to go to hell. Am I a saved person? Well, let me ask you, are you? I don't know. I see you're in church. That doesn't mean anything necessarily. I don't know if you're saved. I can tell you about me. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I'm going to heaven one day. I'm not going to hell. I don't know about you. So don't ask me, am I saved? I don't know. Are you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? That Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead for you? Do you believe that? Not just in your head, but in your heart. Now, if you can definitively tell me today, yes, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe He died for my sins, was buried for my sins, rose again the third day. He is my Savior. Then, yeah, you ask me, are you going to heaven? Are you going to avoid hell? I would say, based on what you told me, yes. But I don't know. I only know about me. And only you can know for sure about you. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Hell is real crowded. But let me tell you this. You can help make hell a little less crowded. How so? By sharing your faith in Christ with others. Folks are automatically going to hell without Christ. But you know Christ. And you can share as God gives you opportunities. As He opens wide doors for you to share your testimony or to share your faith in Christ or invite people to church, however He does that, you can help make hell a little less crowded, not only by sharing your faith in Christ with others, but by supporting missionaries who share their faith in Christ with others in places you and I have never even heard of. So hell's real crowded. But we can all work together to help make hell a little less crowded by sharing our faith and by supporting missionaries who will share their faith. Well, I want you to know next that hell is real long. Hell is real long. Hell is eternal forever. Look what Jesus says, the worm never dies, the fires never quench, the weeping never ceases, the teeth clenching never ends, the darkness never lightens, the loneliness never goes away. This is forever. This is eternity. This is what matters. But how will bodies survive? All this fire, all this torment. How somebody that goes to hell, how are they supposed to survive that? Well, we know that believers get a new body at the resurrection. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lets us know that at the resurrection for believers, we get new bodies. I'll show you a picture of there we are. We're getting resurrected and ascending into heaven. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality." My friends, believers, at our resurrection, we get a new body that is immortal, meaning it lives forever, and a new body that is incorruptible, which means it is not subject to pain and suffering. But unbelievers, they get new bodies too at their resurrection. Their new bodies are immortal. They last forever. But they are corruptible. They are susceptible to pain and suffering forever. And my friends, once a person has been condemned to hell, it is too late for mercy. Once a person has been condemned to hell, it is too late for mercy. You can't pay your way out of hell. You can't pray your way out of hell. Once somebody is condemned to hell, they are condemned to stay there for eternity. Jesus taught there's a great gulf that's been fixed between heaven and hell as Jesus was teaching this parable. Look what he says in Luke 16:26. He says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come to you from there." There's a great gulf, a great separation between heaven and hell, and nobody's going back and forth. Nobody. People in heaven don't want to go to hell, and people in hell can't go to heaven. My friends, that's why today is the day for you to be saved. Paul would say, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You say, "Well, Brother Gary, I'm going to take care of that probably at Easter. I'm probably going to come forward. I'm probably going to receive Christ at Easter. I think that'd be great. You know, celebrating the resurrection, all that stuff. I think it'd be neat." Or, "I've been thinking about it, but I'm going to wait. I got some financial problems in my life right now. I got some family issues. I want to wait till that's all settled, and then I'm going to receive Christ as my Savior. You know, I'll do it. I'm getting around to that." Now, that's what Paul says. Now is accepted. Today is the day of salvation. You say, "Well, maybe I will take care of it today, Brother Gary, but a little later, after lunch." You're not guaranteed a little later today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed the next 30 seconds. That's why now is the time. Today is the day. You need to be saved. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. Or you're going to hell. It's that simple. It's that simple. You don't want to go to hell. And you don't want anyone you know to go to hell. Not even your worst enemy. Think about your worst enemy, whoever that is. Somebody at school. Somebody at work. Somebody in your family. Some historical character. Some political figure. Say, "Man, I cannot stand that person. I hate that person." Believe me. You don't want even your worst enemy to go to hell. And never tell somebody to go to hell. I know you're driving down the road. Somebody cuts you off. "Man, go to hell." Don't even talk like that. First of all, it's rude and ugly. But more importantly, it isn't true. If you believe only half or a quarter of what I've told you about hell this morning, you do not want anyone you know, even your worst enemy, to spend eternity there. So don't even say it, because it isn't true. Hell's a real place. Hell's real painful. Hell's real dark. Hell's real hot. Hell's real lonely. Hell's real crowded. Hell's real long. Hell is real easy to get to. Hell is real easy to get to. Just do what comes natural. Follow your sin nature. Never receive salvation. Never experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. Don't do anything and go to hell. Don't do a thing. Just go to hell. It's real easy. It's that easy to get to. Follow your sin nature. Never receive salvation. Never experience the life-changing power of Christ. Notice Jesus talks about this. When Jesus moves in, sin begins to move out. When Jesus moves in for real, I'm not saying just you walked an aisle or you prayed a prayer, but I'm talking about when Jesus really comes into your heart, sin begins to move out. And Jesus talks about that here. Look back to Mark chapter 9. He says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your feet offend you, cut them off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. What's he talking about? Well, if you really have Christ in your life and your hands are doing something they shouldn't be doing, he said, you better stop doing that and live for Christ. Or if your feet are taking you somewhere that they shouldn't be taking you, he said, cut them off. It's better than going to hell. If your eyes are seeing things that they shouldn't be seeing, Jesus said, pluck them out. Better than that, than going to hell. When Jesus moves in, sin begins to move out. We use our hands, our feet, our eyes, and everything else God has given us for His glory, not for sin. But my friends, hell's so easy to get to. You don't have to do a thing. Don't do a thing. And you will go to hell. You see, God's justice can only be satisfied by one of two eternal means. The first eternal means is an individual's personal eternal payment in hell. God is a just God, and so justice must be served. And so if a person spends eternity in hell, that will satisfy God's justice. But there is another option, and the other option is Jesus' eternal substitutionary payment. And so God's justice can be satisfied by only one of two means. Either Jesus suffers or you suffer. There's no other option. So what's it going to be? You're going to pay for your sins in hell? You can do that. It takes you forever, but you could do it. Or are you going to have Jesus pay for your sins through his substitutionary payment? You say, well, Brother Gary, I just can't see God sending people to hell. I believe God is a God of love. And you even said that, Brother Gary. You said God is love. You said that earlier. So if God is so love and God is so loving, he would never send anybody to hell. I agree with you. Our own sin sends us to hell. C.S. Lewis said it best, I think. He says, man talking to God, man says, God, go away and leave me alone. And hell is God saying to man, you may have your wish. I will leave you alone, not just today and tomorrow. I will leave you alone forever. Hell is real easy to get to. But here's the good news I want to get to, and that is this, that God offers a rescue through Jesus Christ the Lord. Because going to hell was so easy, the rescue is equally easy. You must receive the gospel personally. You must receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. You must believe that Jesus was buried for your sins. You must believe that Jesus rose again from the dead for you personally. And like Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again. And if you have received Christ as your Savior, I just kicked the pew. If you have received Christ as your Savior and you are born again, guess what? You're not going to hell. You're going to heaven. And I'll see you there. I'll see you there. So let's get back to that original question. Is hell for real? Is hell for real? My friends, hell is for real. You don't have to go there. You don't want to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. No one else wants you to go there. Make sure you're not going there. And how can you make sure? By receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Anything else you think you're going to use? Anything else you think you're going to try? Guess what? You're going to hell. In a handbasket. You need Christ. And only through Christ can you avoid hell and go to heaven. So is hell for real? Yeah. Hell's a real place. It's real painful. It's real dark. It's real hot. It's real lonely. It's real crowded. It's real long. It's real easy to get to. But you don't have to go. I'm telling you, I'm not going. I'm not going. You don't have to go. But there's only one way to avoid it. Through Jesus Christ. Receiving Him as your Savior. That's it. And so I think you know where I'm going with the invitation this morning. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Invite Him into your heart to be your Savior. Believe He died, was buried, and rose again for you. That's the invitation. Not tomorrow, not at Easter, not next year. Now, today, right now. That's the invitation. And for those of you who have received Christ as Savior, you already know you're not going to hell. You already know you're on your way to heaven. Praise the Lord. It's time for all of us to get busy helping to make hell a little less crowded by sharing our faith and supporting missionaries who will share their faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time to be